Well, we have one more passage that's a little bit on the difficult side today, and after this, it gets easier, I promise. Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, page 786. And we'll read these words together. Let's begin. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. That is the word of the Lord for today. Now remember, last week we talked about faith. Say, only by faith. Today, we will pick up and talk about Abraham's faith and the result of that faith that brought blessings to the whole world. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, today you will see how one man, our father Abraham, because of his faith, brought great and permanent blessings to his children, even to all the nations of the earth. On our headings are three, and they're actually quite simple to follow. Abraham's faith brought blessings to the whole world, first. Second, Abraham's faith brought blessing to the whole world permanently. And then third, Abraham's faith brought blessings to the whole world long before the law was given. Our goals are that you will see that no one needs good works, nor can he use good works for salvation, but that you will see that good works that Jesus did for you, so you will quit trying to use your good works to please God and rely upon the good works of Jesus Christ. The works that he did on the cross. So first, Abraham's faith brought blessings to the whole world. Well, the Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ died on the cross to redeem those who are under the curse of the law. And Abraham believed this. Jesus testified to that in John 8. Now, what does the word redeem mean, however? Redeem means to buy back, or to ransom that which was lost, or to pay, to get back that which was mortgaged. Look what Jesus said about this in, the Apostle Paul, Titus chapter 2, verse 14, together, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So Jesus came to redeem us, to buy us out from the mess we were in. We sold ourselves to the devil, and we couldn't pay the price to free ourselves, but Jesus did that. And no wonder Abraham looked far for Jesus' coming. He couldn't rescue himself. He needed the work of Jesus. He knew he had to be redeemed. He couldn't do it himself. Now, in order to redeem the world, Jesus had to become a curse for Abraham. So what is this curse that Abraham was under? Well, this is the eternal wrath and ruin that God threatened on those who rebelled against him. It's an eternal wrath and ruin. And this curse came upon all of those who did not keep the law perfectly. You just had to break one and you were under this eternal curse from God. Look at what Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26, what that says. Together, cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law by observing them. And all the people shall say, Amen. They're acknowledging there that they could not keep the law, because no one could say, I kept all the law perfectly. So how did Jesus become a curse? And by the way, Jesus wasn't cursed. He became a curse for you. He had to take the full guilt of mankind when he went to the cross and when he hanged on the tree. He did this willingly because of his love for fallen man. Jesus went there willingly to become a curse for you. The scripture teaches that in the Old and the New Testament. First of all, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, we read together, He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's in Jesus Christ. So he became sin so that we might be set free. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, together, All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. How many went astray? All we, like sheep, have gone astray. Not just one, not just two. All the natural descendants of Adam sinned against God. Well, there's this interesting thing that Jesus had to go through. He had to hang on a tree. What's the big deal about that? Why was that such a horrible curse? Well, you have to go back to the Old Testament to see that. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23 answers that for us. Together, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. There was a special curse put upon someone who was hanged in the air for the public display. Usually someone was killed and buried by stoning. But in the one who was hanged on the tree, it was publicly humiliating. And God says, don't leave that person hanging there overnight. Probably because of animals attacking, or we're not sure. But in God's eyes, it was the worst imaginable curse that could be put upon man. And the Jews did not do this ordinarily. So when Jesus had to go through this, it was a picture of the worst possible way to die. And because of Abraham's faith in the one who would become a curse for him, God promised to save him and remove his curse. And now we really come to the main first point here. Consequently, because Abraham had his curse removed and that credit was given to him, Abraham's blessing came to his children and then all the nations of the earth. Abraham received something as his inheritance that he could pass on to his children all over the world. And remember, he was saved by faith in the coming Savior. That's the inheritance he had. So then he could pass that on by teaching his children about that Savior, and they would be saved by faith. And they would teach their children after them, and they would be saved by faith. And this was important for us who are Gentiles because we didn't have access to the temple. We couldn't do the ritual good works that were expected. But we could hear about Jesus. And by faith, we could receive what he did. And so we too would be the children of Abraham, receiving that inheritance that he had. Men of every nation, tribe, and language can now receive what Jesus did on the cross and receive full pardon for their sins. And that's a happy prospect for the whole world. And that's a permanent prospect, as we will see next. Look at Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Together, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. It doesn't say, and doing some ceremonies, and being circumcised, and fulfilling the Passover, and. No, the just shall live by faith. Well, how did this blessing come to all of us? Well, that's what we also see in our text in verse 14. How did that promise come? You see at the end, the promise of the Spirit through faith. It was he who worked in us and applied what we learned to our souls to regenerate us, to give us faith to receive what Jesus did. That's the work of the Spirit of God. Without the Spirit of God working, no one can be saved. The curse that Adam brought on mankind was too severe. We need renewal by the Spirit of God. Ritual obedience could not undo the curse. Jesus had to take the full brunt of it, and then the Holy Spirit had to apply that to our hearts. Let's look at this now. Five lessons. First of all, good works are necessary to show you have faith, James, but good works don't cause you to be saved. They never have, and they never will. That's what every other religion teaches, and that's why the devil loves all the other religions, because they make you think you can do good works, and when you can't, you're disappointed. You never have the inward satisfaction. Second, sinners are so sunk into the misery and muck of sin, there is no way out by human effort. You know, we see that picture of the miry clay, and you can't get out. We would say quicksand. And you're sinking. And the only way you can be saved is not by fighting, because the more you fight, the more you sink. It's someone pulling you out. And that's what Jesus did. Good works cannot save. Third, love for you is what made Jesus become a curse in your place. He took your place in the mud and the muck. Look at the beautiful picture that the Apostle Peter gave of the work of Jesus Christ. And here he's actually pulling from Isaiah 53. But let's read 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19 together. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish, and without spot. And by the way, he made it clear that when Isaiah said, by his stripes you are healed, that he was speaking of the healing of the soul, not physical healing. That's minimizing what Jesus did on the cross. It was spiritual healing of the soul. So Jesus was that substitute for you. Matthew 20, verse 28, the Lord Jesus said together, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. That's how you were saved. That's how the whole world is saved. And that's the fourth application. Jesus died for all kinds of men. Men from every nation, tribe, and language. Male and female, young and old. I can imagine we have everyone here on a Sunday. How many different languages will be represented here? And we're saved by Jesus Christ, just like Abraham was, same faith. But then the question comes, what about those people in the Old Testament? When was Jesus killed? When was he killed for you? How come they were saved in the Old Testament and Jesus did not die yet? Well, the Bible says Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. And this is why all Old Testament saints receive the same blessing as the New Testament saints. They have the same faith, the same Savior, the same gospel. They're in the same church. You see, in God's eyes, there's no time. We think of time yesterday, today, tomorrow. But in God's eyes, God's head, he knows everything for all time. And there's no linear way of thinking like we think. And that's why the chosen were saved before the foundation of the world in God's mind. And the blessing could apply to the whole world. But let's move from the fact that Abraham's faith brought blessings to the whole world and then see that this blessing was permanent and why that is significant. You know, when a man leaves a will, it cannot be changed. Even when he is dead, no one can change his will. No one can negate it. No one can add to it. No one can subtract from it. And Abraham had a promise. That was his inheritance, that he and his descendants would be saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. And he looked forward for that time. And he had an inheritance. That's what he passed on to his family after he died. You know, even when ordinary men make covenants, others can't break them. Or he makes a will and he dies. No one can do that. No one will do that. How could God, who's holy and just, ever break that covenant he made with Abraham? No, his covenant, his promises remain firm and unalterable. God won't change it. God can't change it because he committed himself to that covenant. Look at what that covenant, a short part of it, is in Genesis chapter 17, verse 7. A good verse to commit to memory as well. Together, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you." What kind of covenant? An everlasting covenant. How long does everlasting last? Everlasting, forever. This means that all Abraham's children will be saved as he was. And what do I mean by all Abraham's children? Those who receive what Jesus did, as Abraham did. So the Galatian Christians, to whom the Apostle Paul now is writing, were regenerated, justified, reconciled, adopted, sanctified, and they were going to be all glorified. We speak of that golden chain that once begun cannot be stopped, once given cannot be taken away. What a blessing. And they couldn't claim salvation by any other means, not by their good works. Let me read this passage a little bit longer. Romans chapter 4, 13 and 16. "For the promise that he would be their heir, or be the heir of the world, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law." So he was promised the world, but not through the law, but through the righteousness that comes from faith. "Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace." Not something he worked for, not something he did. so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only for those who are of the law, that means the Jews, but also for those who are of the faith of Abraham, who's the father of us all. So even the Gentiles. If it had to do with the law, the Gentiles would not know what to do. But the Apostle Paul made it clear, this is for the whole world, for the Gentiles as well. That promise was not works, but grace. No human effort. And by the way, no human effort is ever sure. A man builds a house, yeah, he might make a fault. Someone runs electric wires, he might miss something. No one is ever perfect. No human effort. Only God is. And that's why this is able to last forever. So by means, or the means by which Abraham's children would permanently receive that benefit was through one particular seed of Abraham, the Lord Jesus. God did not randomly gather people together and say, you're going to be my people. And say, you are from blood. You're from Abraham's blood and therefore you're okay. Or you're somewhat related to Abraham and we'll take you in. No. In fact, many of Abraham's biological children are still killing each other to this day. There's constant war between the people of Ishmael and the people of Jacob or Isaac. But God saved Abraham's children through Abraham's seed, Jesus Christ. He was a picture of salvation. That's why when Abraham had those pieces of animals cut, or those animals cut in two, the birds weren't cut in two, they were left whole because they were small, but big animals. It was Jesus who walked in between for Abraham, because Jesus was the source of his salvation. He did for Abraham what Abraham could not do. Remember, if Abraham had walked between those two animals, he would say, may I be cut in two if I break the covenant? And guess what? He'd have to be cut in two. But Jesus did it for him. And he had to face death for Abraham. Now, I know this would have shocked the Jews in Galatia who thought that their natural link, their biological link to Abraham and the ritual obedience was enough to save them. And that they were important, but they were learning no. The natural generation linked to Abraham did not mean anything if they didn't have faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. But when this happened, this established the only means of salvation was by grace through faith. It could not ever be changed. It was permanent for the whole world to experience. Now, four quick lessons. First of all children of Abraham, those who receive grace through faith, receive all the benefits that he did, and they receive that permanently. There's never a change. And then God said, well, back then you were saved one way, but now you have to do some works. You have to bring some food to the temple. You have to make some sacrifices. You have to make some pilgrimages. No, it never changes. It's permanent. One way and one way alone. Second, God can never change his promises to you. He can't change the way he justifies. He can't say, well, now you can only be saved by some works and faith. God can never change. It goes against his nature. And what a confidence it is. What a comfort it is to know that your God can never change. Now, you talk to other religions, you see them adapting and changing what they believe. I was talking to some Muslim people recently, and now they believe in evolution, that God used evolution to make the world. They change because of the times they live in. Not so. We continue to say God made the world by his powerful word in 6 days and all very good. And the world may rail against that, but we will hold to that. You shall not commit adultery never changes. Adultery was wrong 6,000 years ago. It's wrong to this day. So what should you do when you learn about this and the permanent this idea that we're only saved in one way and it can never change. Well, you must proclaim, number three, the message to your children and to your unbelieving relatives. There is only one way to be saved. You need to say that very clearly. They may mock you. They may think you're a little bit of a fanatic. They might say, well, we all have our different ways to God. You keep your way. But if you love them enough, and that's exactly what I'm saying, if you love them enough, you will tell them that. Third and fourth, the Jews today need to go back and learn God's promise of Christ to Abraham. They'll be lost without that promised one, that seed of Abraham. Let your Jewish friends know this. If you've got Jewish friends, don't be afraid to tell them this. There's only one way to be saved. And then we come to our third point, that Abraham's faith brought blessings to the world. Abraham's faith brought blessings to the world permanently. No other way to be saved. And then third, Abraham's faith brought blessings to the whole world long before the law was given. Showing a continuity before the law, during the law, after the law. The same thing. Now, the fact that man was saved by grace through faith in Jesus was well known long before the law and the ceremonies were established by Moses. Abraham, in fact, knew about that 430 years before the law was given. And then other people knew about that even before the time of Abraham. Adam knew of that. Abel knew of that. Noah knew of that. The good Lamech knew of that. Everyone who believed in Jesus knew about that, even before Abraham's time. Look at the proof of Abraham's knowledge. Let me read this. Romans 4:11. And he received the sign of circumcision, that's Abraham, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe. Again, the link between Abraham and the whole world. Remember, he received this. So you can't just say this is a Jewish religion. He received this before he became a Jew. You could put it that way. Though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them, that's to us also. God could not disannul his promise to Adam or to Abraham. And when the law came, it did not annul God's promise and create a new way to be saved. You will see that the law and faith go hand in hand. You need both of them. So to say one had to keep the law, coming back to the Galatians, and ceremonies in order to be saved, alongside faith for some, was illogical. If one had to earn salvation, and here's where it all comes together. If one had to earn salvation by law and ceremonies, then Canaan would not be the promised land. It would be the earned land. But it was the promised land. And heaven would not be the spiritual promised land. It would be the earned land if works were required for your salvation. And if the land were earned, or if heaven were earned, then God would be a liar. And he would not have made honest promises to Abraham, or to Adam, or to Noah. But God is not a liar. He's the teller of truth. He personifies truth. And it's true. It was all of grace. So it couldn't be works. And God gave this promise to Abraham. Two lessons then before we conclude. Your inheritance of heaven was contingent on the promise that God made to you through Abraham. And he fulfilled when his seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, died on the cross. Then he became a curse for you. You can't earn heaven. Not by the best sacrifices you can make, not by the amount of money you give, not by the kindness you show to the poor, or how good or obedient you are in school. You can never earn your salvation. You can't earn heaven. So the man who appeared noble and asked God in his song, and he said, "Give my wife my share of heaven if I've earned any in this life." He was misguided and he was lied to because he couldn't earn heaven, not even a smidgen of heaven. Not even the gates of heaven could he go close to by his good works. And this really comes to the heart of modern man, doesn't it? This is why the modern man hates Christianity so much. Because it tells him you can't do squat to save yourself. It humiliates man. It goes against his high view of himself and his intelligence and his technology. But this is what man needs to know in order to be saved. This is what man needs. Not works. Humility to receive what Jesus offers. Second, simply obeying the law, as many believe today, brought no saving promise. You know, there are temporal benefits when people keep the law of God. If people obey the Ten Commandments, there'd be order in society. We would have more freedom. But man's obedience cannot remove the consequences of sin. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can. So when we say, "What can wash away my sins?" you say, "Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Let's conclude. Abraham brought blessings to the whole world. This blessing, God's promise, was given through Christ, and it was permanent. There was only one way to be saved, no other way. This promise did not come by law, as this promise came before the law. This blessing came by receiving what Jesus Christ would do on the cross. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, knowing you were saved by grace through faith in Christ alone and not by keeping the ceremonies, praise God for his grace. Sing those psalms with passion. Teach your children to sing these songs. Let them know what Jesus did. Let them hear that song, "Jesus loves me, this I know. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ." 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Glorify God in your body and spirit, which are God's. And knowing you can only be saved by faith in Christ, not only rejoice with him, but point the world to him. Tell the world that Jesus is the answer for the world today. And as the songwriter says, "Above him there is no other. Jesus is the way." And then live in confidence. You know why? Because it's not up to you. It's all about the work of Jesus Christ. You have reason to panic if salvation depended on you. You have reason to be depressed, angry, bitter, hopeless, suicidal. But you can live with confidence because of what Jesus Christ did for you. You will succeed because it is all of grace. And then finally, try as you might to find salvation by good work. Maybe salvation by ceremonies. And say, "Look, I've been baptized, it's all good." Well, you won't succeed if you use that. Your good works won't please God. If you want to please God, you will have to go to him and plead like Abraham did, the work of Jesus Christ. Only that will do. If you don't, you will die. You'll die in your sins, and you'll be lost forever. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your words. Thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ came and lived and died for us. That promise was received by Abraham that he passed on to the world. That method of salvation that has never ever changed nor will change. Help us to share that method with the world that they may be saved. Help us to rejoice that we were saved that way, for we have a great sense of our hopelessness when we look at what we think and say and do every day. We thank you for the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Lord, may we pass this message on to your children as well. May they all be raised with that sense of who you are and what you have done for us and how much we needed you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.